when Pastor Brian Crucial approached me about John and Eloise coming to Camrose and asked if we would join the Church of God in seeing that that could happen and arranging a variety of things, I took a little look at their book on forgiveness and thought a bit about what I had heard of their understanding and what had unfolded for them in Kenya and their work over there, and the whole focus on forgiveness. And I thought to myself, since we're doing this series of cafes on death and dying, that within, at the very heart of the Christian tradition, at the very heart of the Scripture, the Hebrew Scripture and the Christian Gospels, is this extraordinary idea that death is a spiritual condition. It is every time you step aside of life, every time you step into a world of your own fear and your own desire, and in doing so, outside the kingdom of God and outside of reality. And that forgiveness, you know, I've often thought that one of the remarkable, well, let me put it this way, the long suit of the Christian tradition is not purity, it's not correct belief, as important as all those might be. It is forgiveness. And the reason is that forgiveness gives resurrection. It means you can come back into life again. You can come back and face the world and engage the world and be present to the world again, no matter what the wounds have been. So I was deeply touched by the writing and the reflections of our two guests today. And we've invited them to speak about that. So this is in the context of these cafes, which reflect on the various dimensions of death and dying, the spiritual ones, as well as the ones that have to do with mortality, and the ones that have to do with our invitation to be present to the eternal in the midst of mortality, and to draw life from death, even when that death dealing has the element of terror to it. So I'm delighted you're here. Thanks so much.
Well, thank you, Brother Dave. I feel like I hardly need to speak after hearing him. What more is there to say? But since I've been asked, we're here, so...
Do you all hear? Speak to the
Can you hear me? Maybe I better stand up and just bark at you a little bit louder. Mm-hmm. As long as we're all awake, I think there's hope for us. And well, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for being here in our midst today. And we conduct this session in your name. And we just believe that you'll touch every single one of us, especially me, so that we can walk into this day in the throne room with mercy and grace showering us to the point where every need is covered today. So, Lord God, just let me have the honor of receiving words from you today that might be of help to these dear people that have taken time to gather here. And we'll all be really happy about that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, as I was musing at 3:30 this morning about what I should share with you people, there was just the cat and I in the living room at the Bartell residence, and we were both just having a time with the Lord, and so it was just great. I love it when I can be in somebody's home where there's room to just move about and nobody to disturb, and so it's great there. So I was just musing over what might be appropriate to share here this morning. And so I'd like to begin with the question that has been asked me a number of times, especially at the beginning when we arrived back in Calgary and started to move about, and people could see that our faces were so healed in such a short time, when they looked so less than lovely on CBC News. When I see Eloise on the little 3-minute clip that we played last night, I think, wow, she really had the worst of it. And she did. Because I was out after maybe 3 minutes, because that's about all you last without oxygen. But she had the whole 45 minutes being conscious, seeing. Actually, I never saw anybody. She saw all the men, the demonized men that were in that room. So how come the question was, how come you heal so fast? And my question was fourfold. Number one, I said, when you've got hundreds of people praying for you, you just can't help but heal. Doctors say that if group A has prayer and faith and belief, they'll heal faster than group B that doesn't have faith and prayer and belief. So there it is from a medical field. But scripturally, we also know that when you are on the side of faith and prayer and confidence in the Lord, your body has a better chance of healing. And so the prayer, and people are still coming out of the woodwork as we move about from church to church, city to city, province to province, state to state. They're still coming out of the woodwork saying that we saw you on television and we immediately started to pray for you. We heard, we arrived at the end of July 2009. And by the end of the first week in August, we had a Bergen reunion in the Abbotsford area. So some friends came from the Prince George days when I was pastor there in the Alliance Church in Prince George in the 70s. And they looked at us and the question was, how come you heal so fast? Because the scars were pretty much all gone. There were no slash marks visible on Eloise's face or on mine. And then they told us, a friend of theirs, a pastor's wife in Iowa, when she saw on CBC what we looked like, she went to prayer and she said, Jesus, would you please touch all their scars so that they don't look raised and red and ugly? I need all the help I can get. Let me tell you, at this stage in my life. And when they told her what we looked like and that her prayer had been specifically answered, she just went ballistic with joy. And rightly so, amen? So when you have people praying, that's going to really, really help the healing process. Second, when you have no animosity toward the people that are supposed to be identified as your enemies, then your body has a huge advantage. Like I said last night, I've been reading this book by a brain scientist. And she says when stress is rampant in the body, no system is spared. She's talking about your mental health, your emotional health, your physical health, your possibilities for spiritual health in terms of your relationship with God and others in the body of Christ. No system is spared. Stress happens when people nurse anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, hostility, self-hate, all of those things. That just creates stress. Even back in the 60s, when I was exposed to some of what Dr. Hans Selye from Quebec had to say about stress, he said, if you live with stress, your body can contract almost any kind of sickness and disease. So it was, you know, talked about even back then. And so this scientist talks about what things like unforgiveness will do to your immune system, for example. The immune system, she says, is so distorted when you nurse anger, unforgiveness, or hate. She says, your immune system becomes so distorted that it cannot discern who the enemy is that's invading the body. So instead of attacking the infections, it attacks the good cells. And then you get things like cancer and colds. You can catch a cold, or the cold can catch you really easily when you have an anger tantrum, for example. One senior gentleman went to visit his doctor about his heart problems, and the doctor warned him. He said, beware that you do not allow a temper tantrum to take place when you're angry or tempted to be angry with somebody, because it could nail you immediately and you could drop dead right there. Well, he was in a group where somebody got up and said something that really annoyed him. And he engaged in the anger and got up to speak and got me. Oh, I'm sorry, Taylor. I forgot. I apologize. We'll do this again. Down he went. That was the end of life for him. So when you just live in forgiveness, your body is going to nurse you along paths of health and life and strength. I just appreciate so much that the scientists have come on board with the scriptures, because this particular brain scientist has been studying the brain for over 20 years. She connects the scriptures all the time with her discoveries in the field of brain science. And she comes up with verses like, be anxious for nothing. Paul's words, right? Because anxiety will create stress for you and it will hijack your health, your immune system. She says, don't ever eat when you're angry, because anger has the effect of poisoning your food. So your food becomes toxic and it's like eating poison. Unbelievable, isn't it? But there it is. Your digestive system just goes berserk. Your heart goes berserk. Your immune system. And then the third thing, I think I better skip along here. My time's almost gone. And so the third thing was, okay, so prayer, forgiveness, living in forgiveness. The third thing was, when I went to Bible college, the Alliance College in Regina, it's now in Calgary, back in the 61, 62, 63 era, one of my professors said to me one day, John, you took Jesus as your Lord and Savior years ago because you learned it from the scriptures. Why don't you add something to that and receive him, confess him, and acknowledge him as your healer as well? His name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. So his name is Savior, Yeshua, but his name is also Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. Now the question is, will he live up to his name? You think he has intentions of living up to his name? Don't answer that. I don't want to put anybody on the spot here this morning. The only spot you have to worry about is you and God. that's good, isn't it? But when Jesus came off the mountain, where he did the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 8, first verse, he encounters a leper. And this leper should probably not have been there if he would have been, conforming to culture. He should have been removed to some extent where he wouldn't be touching somebody, or somebody wouldn't be accidentally touching him. And the crowd is big by this time. But the leper had heard about Jesus and had arrived at some degree of confidence and dared to say, "Jesus, if you're willing, you have the ability, the power, the dunamis, the dynamics, to make me well." Have you ever mused over what Jesus' reply was? He said, "I am willing." There's one of the huge, life-changing I ams of Jesus. You remember him saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world." All of those statements are written in Greek present tense, and the Greek present tense doesn't talk about time. It talks about the kind of action that's described. And the Greek present always describes a continuous kind of action. So when Jesus says to this leper, "I am willing, be cleansed," it means that I am always willing. I am eternally in a state of being willing to heal you. That's revolutionary for me. And it's final for me. I don't pray, "Lord, if it be your will, heal this person." Because I know it's his will. He stated it right there. And he never digressed from it. He healed every single person that ever came to him. And that's really a staggering observation for me. There were some that weren't healed because, it says, of their unbelief. They rationalized Jesus. You know, he's of Nazareth. We know his father and his mother. They're Joseph and Mary. Well, you know, where's this guy coming from? And so they got their intellect involved and aborted their opportunities for a divine touch. So I won't go into that any further because, you know, we can sit down privately and discuss the angles that are left unsaid. But when I identified him as my healer, that really put me on the right track. Now I was putting faith in this God who said, "I am the Lord who heals you." And so that helped. So now I've given you three. The fourth one was laughter. The Bible says laughter is good like medicine. Medicine, a good medicine will help heal, will help the healing process. So the Bible identifies laughter as being a good form of healing, a good source for healing. And I couldn't stop laughing. When I woke up and realized that Jesus had showed up for me just like he promised to, I just thought the whole scenario was, well, it was actually a laughter that was beyond me. It was like I couldn't stop laughing. A year later, when I met a young Dutch couple from Holland in Kitale, and they sat down with me one day and asked me a few questions about the incident. As I started to talk with them about how Jesus had showed up for me, it was bizarre. I started to laugh. I laughed more hysterically than I did in the hospital a year earlier. And it's really easy for me to tip that way, but I will behave myself this morning. But it's like the giggling has never stopped. It's just always there in my spirit. It's like I'm ready to laugh almost in any moment without notice. And so when you laugh, and the brain scientist comes along, and I was so interested to read what she had to say. And she connected with this. She says, laughter is good for your healing process. And she says, in connection with forgiveness, she says, we are wired to forgive. She says, you have a medical need. You and I have a medical need built into our systems to forgive people and let it go. Now let me just conclude my remarks here this morning by saying that forgiveness never means that you condone crime. It only means that you forgive and release the sinner, the criminal, from your agenda so that you can heal without all the toxic poison flowing into your systems that your brain will release. Because when you're angry and unforgiving and you nurse these stress-oriented kind of emotions, your brain just releases these outlandish quantities of chemicals into the rest of your systems, and it poisons you. But one scientist said, the moment that you come to grips with forgiveness and the brain hears your own voice box say, I forgive that person, immediately the brain recalls the negative chemicals and the healing starts. And you're not hijacked anymore. You can now walk into a whole new life of joy and healing, and you know, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Every system is suddenly released from the poison. So I better respect the good doctor. He's given me so much time.
Physician.
Good physician. Anyway.
I feel like you're turning me into a surgeon, cutting off time. Thank you so much for opening that up for us. We have a chance to talk together about what John has opened up for us. Maybe I'll just kick it off with one query. I've often thought that when Jesus says, love your enemies as yourself, do good to those that harm you, that he was not calling for heroic virtue. He wasn't asking people to do something that was beyond themselves. Mm. But rather, he had this insight. If you have enemies, you ingest them. If you have enemies, what it is that you are fearful about them is something that is being cultivated within yourself. And as a result, you are unable to be present to them. You are unable to forgive. You have moved yourself into a dark kingdom. Mm-hmm. Instead of the kingdom of God's presence.
Yeah.
So this whole notion of that we see in the Gospels, that for those who stand in the kingdom of light, there are no enemies.
Well, I would like to concur with that, because you remember when Peter said to Jesus, how often do I have to forgive my rotten brother? Well, he didn't say rotten, but I just know it's fit in or something. It's in the Greek. No, it's not in the Greek. Explain that. And Peter says, will seven times, you know, be sufficient? And then can I, you know? And Jesus replied, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Now, I did a little math on that. There are 16 waking hours, approximately, give or take, in which you and I can do our rotten stuff. You know, nurse offenses, give offenses, forgive offenses, and be in unforgiveness or whatever, and get it all settled. And so I've often thought, maybe we should just all stay in bed and we wouldn't create such problems in the world. But so 16 hours, we sleep six. We sleep about eight. So there's 16 hours. So I put that in. I divided that and made it all into minutes, so that I could sort of figure out how many times would I have to forgive somebody. And the way my math went, it equated to a scenario like this of getting rid of forgiveness or unforgiveness and getting it all cleared up every 2 or 3 minutes of the day. I would be going through a scenario like this. Well, you can immediately conclude clearly, without any problem, that if you had to go through this kind of an exercise every 2-3 minutes, you wouldn't get anything done in life. That would be all. So my conclusion was this. Jesus really didn't literally mean 70 times 7. What he really meant was, don't take the offense in to start with, just like our brother here just a moment ago said, so that the people don't become our enemies. They might think they're our enemies, but you and I need to bless them and forgive them. Forgiveness is one thing. To bless them takes you a level higher. And so they're not enemies to you anymore when you bless them for their bad words and their persecution and whatever they do to you. I have some enemies remaining in Kenya. They're Christians. They're trying to steal my land and my water that I bought the land in this village of Chawongo. Sometimes they call it Chicago. Easier to say. And I bought 3 acres there for a future orphanage and a beautiful church structure so that people had a place to worship. And the bishop in charge, he and his wife have been trying to steal that land and the water. They're actually charging the villagers prices for the water that they can't afford, so they can't even come and get the water. And so what do I do about this? Do I get all hot and bothered and angry? And so what I've chosen to do is, I don't exactly know how to bless them. You know, what do I bless them with? They're over there, I'm over here. So here's my plan. I say, Father, whatever blessings you have ordained for them today, I release those blessings to come upon them. There's three people there that I name. And so that's how I do it. Is that okay?
That's great. So, Peter.
I was very moved by your sharing, John, and what you had to say about the toxic effects of anger remind me of a saying I just heard recently, but maybe familiar to other people, and that is that holding resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like drinking rat poison and expect the rat will die. Mm-hmm. And but it's really causing death inside. Yeah. My brother talked about death and resurrection, and it's really true that you live in a whole new level, a whole new quality of life when you walk in forgiveness. That is so, so very true. And in fact, I'm healthier now at almost 75 than I have ever been. When I was younger, I was always getting sick 3-4 times a year like clockwork. Flus and colds and whatever went around, that's what went around me, or went into me, not just around. But I basically don't get sick anymore. I haven't missed a meeting in 4 years. And a few days ago, I did 110 push-ups in one day, not all in one go. But these arms are healed. I do this with great glee and gratitude. I really do. And
I noticed that you have a rather firm right hook.
Yeah, don't mess with me. And so I walk in this wonderful physical health and strength. I'm able to run again and walk by the hour as I worship Him. It's just great to live without sickness and infections and all of that kind of stuff. But I have great compassion for those who are sick and have physical problems. And but this brain scientist lady, I think you should all read the book, because she shows you how to live healthy, because you're walking it with healthy thoughts all day long.
What is the name of the book?
Oh, sorry.
The name of the book is Who Switched Off My Brain by Dr. Caroline Leaf.
What's the last name?
Leaf, just like the leaves that fall off of trees. It's very easy reading. It's very lay friendly.
Okay. When you were speaking, I was thinking about a friend of ours who had colon cancer, and she came to spend some time with us, you know, fairly close to the end of her life, and she asked us to have some kind of a healing prayer time, and so we went to a friend and who was a pastor, and the four of us were just together and with her, and her cancer wasn't healed, but she said what she was healed from was the fear of dying. And so I think there's many different ways that that healing can happen that we don't necessarily recognize as healing. So I think it's really important that we are gentle about how we approach, I guess, what we ask for, or are gentle about how we would judge whether it has been answered or not. Because, you know, I think that if the measure was, if her cancer would have disappeared, would have been the answer to the prayer, that would be a very narrow kind of understanding. And so she really, that was back in 1985, and she was a dear, dear friend of ours, our child's godmother. And so she taught me in a very real way that I've always remembered, that healing can happen in ways that maybe our eyes or our brain or our heart don't recognize or accept.
Yeah. And I would agree, because emotional healing, we see it happen almost all the time in our meetings. You know, the kind you're talking about, where a person is just suddenly delivered from fear and things that promote the negative stuff. So the emotional healing is so life-changing.
Just a little louder. Speak a little louder.
The emotional healing is so life-changing. Like in Courtney, a couple of months ago, we ministered to a Youth for Christ rally. It wasn't on the schedule, but we were there for the Salvation Army and the Baptists, and they asked if we would also do this. So after I had spoken to the young people, 50, 60 of them, I think they were there, we talked a lot about forgiveness and so on. This 18-year-old girl comes to Eloise, and she says, I have to talk to you, because when I was 5 years of age, my mother's boyfriend raped me. Can you imagine such a horrible thing? For me, it's just one of those things that are just so unbelievable. The dimension of hurt and pain and all of that goes into that. She said to Eloise, I have never told anybody because I blame myself. A five-year-old girl blaming herself, that would have to be the biggest lie that the devil, I think, has ever perpetrated on anybody. But as Eloise ministered Jesus to her, emotional wounding, you're talking about colon cancer, but the fear part was the emotional part, right? All of a sudden, this girl says, It's like a rock. It's just been lifted out of my insides. I feel so free. I think I'll go and tell my mama. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful conclusion to 13 years of just a total traumatic kind of a lifestyle that she was in? Jesus does those things. He doesn't only heal physically. He heals the emotional wounding that we've so many of us have gone through. And I was such an example of that. And healing doesn't only come through prayer and things like that and the power, supernatural power of Jesus. Healing comes through just changing your diet sometimes. Like this Pastor Malchus down in the States, he was dying at 42. He was dying of cancer and a number of other things. And his ministry was over. His life was over. And somehow, and I've forgotten just how this all happened, but he must have gotten a clue from Genesis where God gave Adam and Eve a perfect diet. You know, eat the stuff that's got seeds in it from the gardens, for pity's sake. And they had lots of, because God blessed them with it all. You know, the fruit and the vegetables and everything like that. And they didn't have all these fancy electric and propane stoves to heat and cook everything to death. When you cook it all, the enzymes die. And without the enzymes, there's no life, the authorities say. So he began to go into feeding on raw vegetables and fruit. His body healed itself from everything that was wrong with it. And of course, he was a man of faith at the same time, man of God. So that's why he developed something called Hallelujah Acres, that people who are interested in developing healing along this line can have that opportunity. So I just thought I'd broaden it out a little bit and so we all understand where healing might come from for us.
Want to speak more to that, Pat?
Only to say that there's always a, and I appreciate your perspective, I'm hearing that. I think sometimes people can end up feeling, you weren't healed, you didn't have enough faith, you didn't pray the right prayer, and I don't hear you saying that at all.
You know, judging,
it's a danger. It can be a danger.
When we judge other people, that creates its own sicknesses. For the one who judges as well as for the one who receives the judgment.
It is a sickness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I don't go that route. I
Lazarus died. Everybody that Jesus healed died. Because healing isn't about mortality. So it's about healing the world of meaning, as you both believe.
Yeah, it's been fairly well proven and documented that most Christians die.
You got some stats on that?
Is that in the Greek?
Although given the push-ups you were talking about, it strikes me that maybe you think, maybe, just maybe.
But what I try to do is reverse the aging process in my own life. Because, you know, when you're 70, almost 75, one thing is very clear, that if you don't exercise, you'll fossilize. It's very easy to fossilize and become rigid and frigid. And so I try to reverse those processes, and here's my motive for doing so. I have this inner conviction that God has a certain number of years and days for me in which to complete the ministry, the call of God upon my life. And I feel that I'm very accountable for my time, not just money and all of those kinds of things, but I'm accountable for my time, for the ministry that God has called me to perform. And you've got a call on your life that you're accountable for. So if I kill myself with my fork and my knife prematurely, you know, by eating all the wrong stuff and whatever and getting into negative emotions and toxic thinking that kills me prematurely, then will I not be accountable for those days that I aborted, that I could have preached the gospel and gotten a few more hundred people healed or saved or whatever? So that's why I say I'm trying to reverse the aging process for myself. I have never in my life done 110 push-ups in one day or in one gulp. And I didn't do it in one gulp. And so I think I'm winning. I have never been healthier and stronger than I am now. And so there's a measure of encouragement for me coming here. And I just share that with you. I don't, I'm not going to judge you as to how well you'll do with your accountability, but accountability.
Yeah, we're actually going to end today by everybody getting down on the floor, and we're going to compete. And then we're going to have to forgive each other. Who else would like to explore some aspects of
John, what you said? Just pick up on what you said earlier about what forgiveness is and what it is not. And add to that the false notion that forgiveness and forgetfulness go together, and that you haven't forgiven if you still remember.
Oh, wow.
Say more about that. I mean, you remember you probably have clearer memories as time goes on if you reflect on moments that happened in 2008. Mm-hmm. But that only intensifies the freedom that you have and the release that you have.
Oh, yeah. I have read somewhere that forgetting is not necessary, because how can your brain really forget something that it has stored away as a memory? It's not the memory that causes you problems of the incident. It's only the memory that is stored in your cells that is saturated with anger and revenge. If the memory is stored with anger and revenge and unforgiveness and those kinds of stress-related things, then whenever your brain recalls the memory, it also recalls the emotions that you felt at the time when that thing happened. That's why soldiers, anybody for that matter, 5-10 years down the road, when they recall a memory where they were angry and bitter and that it was really just so negative, that they when they recall the memory, they also recall all the emotions that went with it. And they can, at that point, 10-15 years down the road, suddenly become really irritated and angry about something that happened way back then, because the memory that was stored saturated with all these toxic thoughts and feelings that went with it. So it's all right to remember. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a complete human being. But make sure that the memories that we store are stored, preserved, not in glass jars, but preserved without any toxic dimension to them. And then you can remember them without feeling irritated and angry. Like when I think of what those guys did to me, breaking my bones and trying to kill me and all of that, I remember it, but there's no trauma connected with recalling the incident, because I'd forgiven them 16 years before. So when it happened, there was never any anger that was canned, canned with the memory when it was stored. So I don't know if I'm making sense to you or not, but
you want to go further?
Store your memories without toxic thoughts and emotions. Then you can recall them.
So how do you heal memories? Because a lot of people, as you're the person who was raped at age 5 or whatever, so obviously she stored, both guilt, shame, any everything else associated with the rape, although she was the victim. So how do you heal that? A lot of people have stored memories, and the reason they can recall it so vividly is because of all the emotion that was attached to the moment.
Well, one beautiful way is just come to grips with it. Get before God and articulate it with your own mouth, your own voice, where you declare, Father, I repent of the anger that I have nursed against that brother that offended me. And I bring this anger now to the cross. I ask you to wash me from it with your precious blood that Jesus shed for my sin. And deliver me from it.
From the anger.
From the anger. And Satan, this is how I do it. Or how I suggest we do it. And I say, Satan, from this point on, I cut off your assignment against me on this issue. You have no more license to operate, to cultivate this thing in my recall factors any longer, because I have forgiven it, the blood has covered it, and you're a loser from this point on. So that's one very decisive way of doing with it. And then I when I'm doing this with people, I say, okay, now let's go, follow me in this prayer. Holy Spirit, fill all the cavities in my being where this anger resided. And fill it with your love and your joy and your compassion and your holiness and beauty and all of that. So that the vacuum that has now been created by casting out the anger will now be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can't have a vacuum. Something will move in, good or bad. And so fill the vacuum with the precious Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he comes, he's going to show you everything about me. Isn't that just the most wonderful concept? He's been teaching me for 58 years about this wonderful Jesus. That's why I believe in a Trinity. I can't understand the Trinity, but I believe in the Father. Because I didn't have an earthly father. It took me a long time to trust him. But I do now. I just hobnob with the Father every day. And with his son Jesus, he died for me, so I sure have no problem trusting him. And I've eventually also arrived at the point where I trust the Holy Spirit. I don't think what he did is weird anymore. I think he's just such a wonderful third person of the Trinity. I make him a big part of my life every single day. I don't walk without him. And so when you pray, Holy Spirit, come and fill this cavity that's been left, this vacuum. He is just so delighted to come and just immerse that part of you with his entire loving self. And of course, that's what Paul says to the Ephesians. Be filled. Don't be drunk with wine, but which leads to excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there again, the present tense describes this is a lifestyle. In Acts 2, it's not a lifestyle. It shows an instantaneous experience of being filled. But in Ephesians 5, it's a continuous lifestyle of being filled. And that's the kind of Christian life that makes sense to me. Anything else, I think we're shortchanging ourselves.
Did Marty want to respond a bit more to that?
No, I mean,
speak a bit more.
No, I know a lot of people need more than a single pastoral, you know, whatever visit.
That may be a process.
Yeah, so
it takes time for people to get there.
Sometimes we have to speak forgiveness more than once. As in my case, I went through this for 2 or 3 weeks to nip the bud totally. And then the miracle happened, and I suddenly realized I'm free from this thing.
Nola, you've thought about this matter a lot.
I have thought about this. And I think it's also important to recognize that trauma is different for different people, and also that the research shows that if you are someone who has had ongoing trauma, if you've had ongoing trauma from the time that you were a child, what it actually does is it sets your brain up differently.
Disagree. One thing that I just like to throw out for your consideration is that when you go through trauma,
And
you walk away with the drastic negative effects of that trauma and develop a negative toxic thought pattern in your brain in response to that experience, then then every system in the body is at risk. If this brain scientist has anything to say that's about it that's relevant, and she does, and she's just so clear. Like, she says that because of the massive research in brain science, she says the collective results of all of that seems to point to 80% of all mental illness and emotional illness. So that's where all of the traumas are stored. Physical illness, and I think she also includes the spiritual part. She says 80% seems to point to all of that and how it's connected to our thought life. So she seems to say, and she does say, she points to this verse in the Bible where it says that as a man thinks, that would mean generic, that would mean man, woman, whoever, as a person thinks, so they will be. So it's really, it really seems to point scientifically and scripturally to reforming our thought life, getting rid of the negative stuff and reprogramming our minds and emotions with the positive, where the healing can take place and where traumas can come to a point of resolution. One thing I found in ministering to so many hundreds and hundreds of people is that things like trauma, like really crisis experiences in our life, they so often leave the door open to negative spiritual invasion. Jesus himself, in so many instances, dealt with people by releasing them from demonic forces. And I have seen this in my own ministry. It just happens so many times that once the person can be delivered from demonic stuff that came in during the trauma, during the crisis, whatever it might happen to be, that suddenly they were released from the trauma and were free to walk into a whole new dimension of life, where there was freedom and joy and peace of mind, and it was like having a brand new start in life. And the instances are numerous.
Do you want to go?
I would really recommend, then, as my last comment, for as many as you can, find the book by Dr. Caroline Leaf on Who Switched Off My Brain, because she addresses the very thing that our sister has just mentioned about the pathways into the brain. And she says, on the flip side, there is so much encouragement for all of us because we can change and rewire and reprogram. And it's all encouraging if we take the proper procedures. So, yeah, get the book.
Peter?
I identify very closely with what you said about reaching 75, because I turned 75 about a month and a half ago, and
congratulations.
It was it was an amazing day. I woke up and it felt like a resurrection. I can't explain the experience, but it's almost as if I had been running a marathon and I crossed the finish line in first place. And I thought, I've lived quarters of a century. I thought, this is an amazing thing. And it's my thought pattern changed on that day. And I, what you said about remaining young to fulfill what we are called to do really struck a chord with me, because since that day, I've just to maintain that kind of thought. Every day now when I get up, I make an act of gratitude. I have one more day. I've done praise 75 God. Years, and I still got today. And it's just changed completely my whole... And I find it just not worth holding on to any of all this junk that's been accumulated in my life. It's pointless. It just drags me down. So I just don't pay any attention to it.
Well, let's all congratulate Peter. Resurrection.
Where's my gold medal?
110 push-ups. Yeah.
And you are now a saint. You've let go of everything. So. If I refer to you as Saint Peter from now on, you'll know where the reference comes
from. The Rock will do.
The Rock. Just call you the Rock. Hey, Rocky. Is there someone else who would like to put something on the table here?
It actually strikes me that just what you were saying here, that as you were speaking, even I was thinking that it seems that forgiveness and gratitude are actually very closely linked. And somehow as we...
That forgiveness and gratitude are closely linked. I just want to be sure they hear, hear you.
And that somehow as we realize how much, in a sense, grace we've been shown, that frees us also to extend that same grace to others.
When we realize how much grace we've been shown, it frees us to extend that to others.
Gratitude, if I was to respond to what she said, gratitude, for the Apostle Paul, it just seemed like gratitude, thanksgiving, was a panacea for everything. Repeatedly, you hear him, you read him talking about thanksgiving in contexts where you are surprised to find the word and the subject discussed. Like in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about, you know, how we should walk in love as Christ did, and avoid all of the immoral lifestyles, but rather give thanks. And I thought, Paul, what does giving thanks have to do with avoiding the immoral lifestyles that he's just listed? And it dawned on me, and as it usually does if I stay in his presence long enough, if I seek long enough, it dawned on me that if I'm living a lifestyle of giving thanks to God, it will never be appropriate for me to walk down an immoral rabbit trail. It's just not compatible. It's just not compatible. Jonah actually got himself out of the fish with a song of thanksgiving. Wow, that's something, isn't it?
That part of Ephesians, he talks about that struggle with the flesh, and he says, I give thanks for this struggle, because nothing can separate me from the love.
And in Romans 7, the tail end of Romans 7, same thing, isn't it? Where he says, you know, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I do what I don't want to do. I don't want to do with this. He's confused and frustrated. Who shall deliver me? And then he says, thanks be to God. So that's what put a handle on that whole Romans 6, 7, and 8 segment of Scripture, where he's talking about being, you know, dead to self and alive in the Spirit. And when I started giving thanks for the fact that I was dead to sin, that's when I got a handle on the thing. It was no longer a help me prayer, which is a problem-oriented prayer. Now it was a thank you prayer, which is a solution-oriented prayer. Thank you, Lord. And the way it really worked for me, you know, this gratitude thing you've just introduced, sister, it's a whole other thing here. We won't have time for that this morning. But I was able to walk out of those Safeway checkouts without having to repent every time. You know what I'm talking about, man? It's all those pretty pictures of the women who've forgotten to put on clothes. I'm talking about real life stuff now. I could walk through there, and instead of repenting when I got out, because as I was walking through, I would say, thank you, Jesus. I don't happen to be in bondage to this stuff anymore. It's on the cross. with my old self crucified there. I'm resurrected to a new life where I don't have to. I didn't have to repent after that as much. Thanks for bringing that up. It's, that Thanksgiving thing is a great theme.
Do you want to go any further with that? Or?
I was wondering, I don't know if you would feel, if Eloise, am I saying your name correctly? I don't know if you feel comfortable to speak at all. I revalue if you would feel comfortable, just what your journey has been in terms of that forgiveness and that gratitude and how it's moved in you.
Okay. Before we ever thought of going to Kenya, I had to deal with forgiveness because, as John intimated, our adopted 14-year-old half-black daughter broke our hearts, broke my mother's heart all to bits when she ran away. She didn't just run away, she actually stomped all over our hearts. And so we were broken. So I knew enough by then that I needed to forgive her, let go of the pain. So I would lots of times picture myself standing under a shower, a continual shower of Jesus' precious blood, just continually washing away the feeling of terror, the feeling of being traumatized by this whole thing, the feeling of shame, feeling of rejection. It was all the gucky stuff. I just said, Jesus, just let it wash off of me. Just let it continually wash off of me. And this took a process because the pain would keep coming as the police would phone and tell us what was happening to our daughter. It would keep coming, the rejection, the pain, the guilt as a Christian parent of all of that stuff. So before we ever went to Kenya and experienced them trying to kill us and raping me and stuff like that, I learned how to forgive the hard things before we ever went to Kenya, because that was the hardest. A mother's heart being broken, to me, that was the hardest thing I'd ever experienced in my life so far. And so when I learned how to let go of that and forgive that, that resulted in our daughter coming back to us personally first, and then her spirit didn't pick up, my mom is just so broken and so, where's her God? You know, I knew that I didn't want her spirit to pick that up when we would visit her in jail or stuff like that. And so I knew that I'd have to have that process going all the time. And so I learned how to forgive that hard thing before the incident in Kenya, long, many years before that. So when it came to that thing happening in Kenya, that wasn't a thing for me because Jesus just showed up for me through that whole hellish experience. And I wasn't aware of having to forgive them because I had already taken care of all that beforehand. I don't know if that...
So that really points to the process that was mentioned here. Do you want to go a little further with that, Pat?
Well, I just appreciate it gives me a bit of a bigger picture of your journey and where you drew from a process that you've gone through in the past, a process that echoes what was being said before. It's different and longer and broader and deeper for all of us, you know, depending on what that experience is. So I can appreciate why it would have been of use to you very much. Thank you.
Usually the woman's comment completes the picture. Just like that.
So thank you so much. Been lovely to hear both of you and to have a chance to engage you. Thank you so much.
Thanks for having us.